I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I would like to greet all of us here a very, very blessed Christmas in advance. All right, Thursday, of course, will be the actual day, but today I think it's good for all of us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as a little babe to be born in the city of Bethlehem, and instrument that the Lord made use of was the Virgin Mary. And this morning, as we consider this message of peace, the gift from the one true living God, may we all know what this peace is, and if we have never experienced this peace this morning, we may receive this peace into our hearts through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the topic this morning is peace, God's Christmas gift. Peace, God's Christmas gift. Now, this world is a dangerous place to live in. Today, now this past Monday and Tuesday, here in Australia, we had a taste of what terrorism could be. An unstable gunman who had this terrorist persuasion held 17 persons hostage in a cafe known as Lindt in the city at Martin Place. And then in the resulting storming of the cafe by police, the gunman was killed, and two hostages were also killed. Now, this act of terror was created by a single individual, and already it was so horrific, yes, and it was really quite something that was that woke us up to realize that really we are not living in peace. And created by an individual, an incident like that already created such horror. Now, what if this act of terror was created by an organized group, an organized terrorist group? I think you can multiply that horror many, many times. Yes, I'm sure of that. And so let's understand that today, terrorism is not confined to hotspots like Syria or Iraq or certain parts of Africa. But today, terrorism is something that is global. Many countries, including Australia, have people who have volunteered to fight as jihadists in places like Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And they will return, or some have, or many have already returned to their home countries as trained terrorists, perhaps to create terror in the future. The Commissioner of Police of New South Wales said this last week. Just last week he said it, actually. He said, it is not a case of if terror will strike or terrorists will strike, but it is a case of when they will strike. And it was proven right. These terrorists have struck last Monday and Tuesday. Now, many countries in the world are under the same threat as we are in Australia. Then think of what happened to those passengers on MH17, this plane operated by Malaysian Airlines. It was business as usual. It was really a business as usual flight for the Malaysian Airlines plane. The passengers who were traveling on that plane were either traveling for pleasure or traveling for business. Yes, but the plane was blown out of the sky by people who were fighting on the ground. Then today, not too far away from Australia, there are several countries in Asia which are claiming sovereignty over a group of islands known as the Spratly Islands. Yes. And the squabbles all over the islands can easily break out into an open war. Then think of countries that possess nuclear weapons that are ruled by unstable dictators. Now, what is there to stop a crazy, unstable dictator to make use of their nuclear weapons? There really is nothing to stop them. Did you realize that? Now, the truth is, today we are either living... That's all right. Don't worry, it's okay. Now, so let's not bury our heads in the sand and think that today we are living in peace. Now, the truth of the matter is that we are not. Yes, we are either living in a state of war or we are living under the threat of war. And that's the truth today. All of us, let us understand this. Although it is very peaceful here in Australia, so it seems, my dear friends, let's understand we are either living in a state of war or under the threat of war. And then domestically, is there peace? The home is supposed to be a place of peace, a place in which we should find refuge and comfort after a hard day's work in the office or in school. But today we cannot generalize and say that's the case. The home is a place of refuge, a place of peace, because 4 out of 10 marriages end up in divorce. Yes, 4 out of 10. And the rate actually would be higher because many people today do not get married. They just cohabitate. Now, if they were to get married, you can be very, very sure that the rate of divorce would be very, very much higher. It would be more, definitely more than 1 in 2. Yes, 1 in 2 marriages will break. Yes, in a country like Australia. So there is no peace in many homes. What peace is there in a home if it is a broken home? So no peace in many homes. Then there are many people who do not have peace today because they are very fearful of death. They fear because they can't answer the question, after death, what? Where do I go from here after death? Yes, and some think of death as a leap into the unknown. So what peace is there in their minds if they keep on thinking that death is a fear, is a leap into the unknown? And then some people are fearful of death because they know exactly where they are heading after they pass away from this earth. They know that they are heading for eternal hell. And until they find a good, comforting, satisfactory answer to this question, after death, what? They are not going to have peace in their minds and in their hearts. But we thank God for Christmas, because Christmas is God's message of peace. That's what Christmas is. It is God's message of peace. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. Now, let's understand why people have no peace in their hearts. Why do people not have peace in their hearts? Now, the truth is, people do not have peace in their hearts because they are at war with the one true living God. They do not have peace with Him. They are alienated from God. In other words, separated from God's kingdom, alienated from God, and they are enemies of God. Now, I didn't concord this kind of thinking. This is given to us in the Word of God. In the Word of God, we read, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Actually, the great Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians at Colossae. And these were, of course, formerly not Christians, not believers. And he was telling them, before you became believers, you were actually alienated from God. You were separated from God. You were aliens to God's kingdom. And you were enemies of God by your wicked works. And that's what we are, my dear friends, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So people are at war with the King of Kings, the ruler of the whole wide universe. They are at war with their Maker. So how can they have peace if they're at war with their Maker? Now think of it, if you are a fugitive in a country, let's say you have committed a very, very serious crime against the state or against the government, against the law of the country. My dear friends, you will have no peace because you have to keep running and running. The law is after you. Now think of this man by the name of Malcolm Nathan, who committed murder in the year 2005. And after that, he committed a series of assaults. And he was one of the most wanted men in Australia for a good number of years, over a 7-year period. And over those over that period, he was running away from the law. He went into hiding, he hid in forests and many places. What peace was there when he was running away from the law, when the government was after him, when the government was his enemy, the country was his enemy, the law was his enemy? Surely he had no peace in his heart. Now, my dear friends, if the country you live in is your enemy, you already have no peace. If the government that you are under is after you, you already have no peace. What more, my dear friends, if God is your enemy, what peace would you have, friends? You will have no peace. Yes, because our God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's present everywhere. You are in His presence all the time. So how can you have peace, my dear friends, if you are at war with God and God is your enemy? Now the question is, how does a person get into this position of being at war with God? Now he gets into this position by birth. He inherits a nature that is at war with God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. They were created perfect, but they disobeyed God, rebelled against Him, as it were, right under His nose in the Garden of Eden. God told them very, very specifically that they were not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told them very, very clearly that the day they partook of it, they would surely die. Not just die, but surely die. 100% they would die. Now, what it meant was this, that the day they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be separated from the one true living God. They would be spiritually dead right away, separated from the one true living God. And eventually, they would have to die physically. Yes. Now, the problem with our first parents was that they chose not to believe God. They chose not to obey Him. But instead, they chose to obey the evil one, Satan. They listened to his voice. Satan told them that God wasn't telling them the truth. Yes, God was hiding something from them. Satan told them that if you partake of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like the one true living God Himself. They listened to His voice, they partook of the fruit, and they fell. They sinned. Now, we who are the children of God have inherited this sinful nature from our first parents, from our first father, Adam. And we manifest this nature ever since we were children. Now today, as we said this many times before, you don't have to teach children how to be naughty. They simply know how to be naughty. Yes, you don't have to teach children how to lie, how to cheat, how to throw their tantrums. They simply know how to. Yes, it's natural to them. And then many people blame it on the environment. You say, oh, it is the environment that causes us to behave this way. It is the environment that causes us to be wicked. But the truth of the matter is that the environment only provides the opportunity for the sinful nature to show its true colors. And that's the truth. The child sins because he's a sinner. It is not because he sins, then he becomes a sinner. No, the child sins because he's a sinner. He's a little sinner. Now, God tells us plainly in His Word that as sinners, we sin. Not only do we sin, as sinners, we are actually slaves of sin. And that's the truth that's given to us in the Word of God. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. All right, those of us who know where to turn to, please help our friends to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, I'd like us to look at this list of sins to which we possibly are slaves. All right, slaves to this list of sins here. Galatians 5 verses 19 to 21. I read for you verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now friends, how can anyone have peace if he is enslaved by any one of these sins? How can anyone have peace if, for example, he is enslaved by fornication and enslaved by adultery? How can he have peace? How could a person that How could a person have peace if he has to lie to his wife concerning his sex life? How could he have peace? Now, if he is leading a double life and having an affair, he must surely be filled with guilt, and he must be hiding many, many things from his wife and from his children. How could he have peace? And he can't look straight into the eyes of his family members and tell them this: I'm telling you the truth. I love you. I'm telling you the truth. No, my dear friends, he can't do that. Yes, because he's filled with guilt. And he's filled with guilt. How can he have peace in his heart? Then think of what sexual promiscuity can lead to. It can lead to sexually transmitted diseases, such as AIDS. And if people were to contract AIDS, my dear friends, they would be destroyed. And if the family members were to contract AIDS because of the head of the home, because of his delinquent sexual life, my dear friends, yes, they are going to be in very, very terrible shape. The family will be ruined. What peace is there in a person if he has contracted that disease and he passes that disease to his family members? My dear friends, he's not going to have peace in his heart. Then how could anyone have peace if he's enslaved by another sin? Idolatry. Now, what is the biggest idolatry, or what is the biggest idol today? What do you think? My dear friends, the biggest idol today is not, or are not the images that we, or not, are not the two or three dimensional images that we see in the temples or we see in churches. No, the biggest idol today is the big dollar sign. That's the biggest idol. People chase it. People worship it. They want to buy comfort. They want to buy status. And they want to buy happiness with it. And they think that they can buy happiness with money. And they will do anything to get money. They lie, they cheat, and sometimes they kill for it. But of course, there are many people who pursue money legitimately. Not that they do it falsely, but they do it legitimately. They work hard. Yes, and then they invest heavily to get the dollars that they want to get. But then the problem is their pursuit of money, the pursuit of the big dollar sign consumes them. That's the problem with them. Now, to them, enough is not enough. That's the problem. Yes. Now, you look at the great moguls in the business world today. Some of them have already past the age of 70, past the age of 80. Yes, they have already made them billions. You look at them, they have made the billions, all right. And you just have to wonder why they still have to go after a couple of billion dollars when 90% of their body is already in the grave. You just wonder why they have to do that. Now, my dear friends, the Word of God has the answer. The answer is this: they have been enslaved by idolatry. And what is this idol that they have been enslaved by? My dear friends, it is the big dollar sign. That's the idol that they have been enslaved by. There is no peace in the hearts of these people. You know why? Because in them, enough is not enough. They must have more. So how could they have peace, my dear friends? Then how can anyone have peace if he is enslaved by, let's say, another sin, hatred? Now you look at the situation in the Middle East today. Now this is the hottest spot of war anywhere in the world. Now what is the root of the cause of killings and the counter killings in the Middle East or anywhere? My dear friends, basically it is the basic cause. The basic root is hatred. Those who hate desire to wipe out their enemies. They don't want them to exist. They want to wipe them out from the surface of the earth. And then children in those communities are educated to learn how to hate their enemies ever since they are children. Yes, they are taught how to hate their enemies. And they are even taught that if they were to kill their enemies, they would be pleasing their God. My dear friends, there will be no peace in the Middle East until the peoples there are freed from the slavery of hatred. Yes? And we can't have peace, my dear friends, if we entertain hatred in our hearts. If we allow we allow hatred to fester in our heart, my dear friends, if we allow this passion to control us, we can never have peace. we have to be freed from this terrible master called hatred. Now, how could people have peace if they are enslaved by some other sins, such as strife? Strife here in the Word of God in Galatians chapter 5 simply means selfish ambition. And how could people have peace if they are enslaved by emulation? Emulation means jealousy. And how could people have peace if they are enslaved by envy? The Word of God tells us about this man called King Saul. Yes, King Saul was the first king of Israel. Now here was a man who was totally enslaved by strife, the three things that we talk about, by strife, by jealousy, and by envy. When he knew that God had chosen David to replace him as the king of Israel, he became very, very unhappy. When he knew that David was going to replace him, or when David had greater popularity in his country than he went after David. His life aim after that time was to kill David. My dear friends, Saul was indeed a very, very unhappy man until the day he died, until the day he was killed at the hands of the Philistines. Why? Because he was filled with strife, filled with jealousy, filled with envy. He was enslaved by them. I read the story of about a Japanese woman. Yes, she killed a young boy. You know why she killed a young boy? Because the young boy was doing better than her own son in school. And she killed that young boy because she was envious of his mother, the mother of the boy whom she killed. Yes, because this woman's son was doing so much better than her own son. So she killed the boy out of envy for that woman. My dear friends, how could she have peace in her heart if she was filled with so much envy? So my dear friends, we have no peace if God is our enemy. And we certainly do not have peace in our heart if we are enslaved by sin, by any of the sins that we just talked about, and by any of the sins that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. But God came. God came and he made peace between God and man. That's the wonderful news. He came and made peace between God and man. And he came to make peace. He came to give us peace. When? It was at Christmas time, my dear friends, that he made peace with man. Out of his mercy, out of his grace, through the angel, he gave this message to the shepherds who were watching over their flock by night in the field of Bethlehem. And so, we read that in the passage earlier on. I'd like us to turn to that passage again, to Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 8. All right, verse 8 to verse 14. I shall read that passage to you again. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 to 14. Luke 2, 8 to 14. Let me read that for you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels ended their message with this glorious singing, the glorious singing of this wonderful heavenly chorus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Savior was born. Jesus, the Savior was born. The Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to see for a couple of thousand of years had already come. And he came to save mankind from the sin. He was born in the city of Bethlehem in a cattle shed. He came to make peace between God and man. He came to fulfill God's prophecy. Yes, already right at the very, very beginning, at the dawn of creation, God had already spoken. He made it clear that one day he would send this Messiah. And in the Garden of Eden, God said it clearly that he would send this Messiah, and this Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I read for you, God said this after Adam and Eve fell, and God said this to Satan. He said this to him, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." You notice it's not thy seed and his seed, but her seed, the seed of the virgin. "He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He will crush your head. And indeed, Christ came and he crushed the head of Satan when he died on the cross of Calvary. And Satan could only manage to bruise his heel. And then, yes, please find a seat. And then the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's remember this was said, prophesied 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah said this, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. A virgin shall conceive. Now, we have to remember this, that these words were uttered 700 years before the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God had already said this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then God made another pronouncement, another prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, the verse that we read earlier on, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." My dear friends, at Christmas time, the Prince of Peace was born. Yes, and what was his mission? What was the mission of this Prince of Peace? Yes, Jesus, what was his mission? His mission was to reconcile man to the one true living God. You see, God took the initiative to reconcile man unto him. He sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And first of all, of course, he had to be born, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, I read for you, "And that he might reconcile both unto God," he might reconcile. The "both" here refers to both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews. In other words, he reconciled all people, yes, unto God. Jesus reconciled all people unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came to slay the enmity. We were enemies of God, separated from God. Now Jesus came and slew the enmity between man and God, so that we can be reconciled to the one true living God. Now, how did he do it? How did Jesus do it? He did it not by remaining in the minds of human beings that he was a little babe lying in the manger in Bethlehem. Right? Every time we think of Christmas, that's what we think of, the little baby lying in the manger in the cattle shed in Bethlehem. No, my dear friends. He did it by living a perfectly holy life for some 33 years, at the end of which he went to the cross and he died for the whole world, to pay for the sins of the whole world. He died, and by his precious blood, he reconciled the world unto the one true living God. So let's understand, Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus. Yes, but it is also about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross to make peace between God and man. And at Christmas, we also need to understand that God was satisfied with the payment of sins made by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he made the payment for our sins. But how are we to know that God was satisfied with the payment that was made? Now, God express his satisfaction of the payment that was made by raising up Jesus from the dead. I'm happy with what he has done. He's paid the price fully. And so because of that, now God is in a position to forgive us of our sins. So let us remember, when we think of Christmas, think of his birth for us, think of his death for us, and also think of his resurrection. Think of this wonderful truth that Jesus today is alive, and he dwells in the heart of every believer, in the heart of everyone who is willing to invite him into his heart. Now the next question is, how can we have peace? How can we have peace? Now the answer is this, friends. Jesus offers you peace. He offers us peace. As we said, first he came to make peace between God and man. Now if we believe that he came and made peace between God and man, and that we were to receive him into our heart, then we will have his peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. Now earlier on we said that we do not have peace because we are servants of sin. Now these sins need not control us anymore. Previously, we were slaves. We couldn't help it but sin. But these sins need not control us anymore. These sins may be washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Christmas, don't just think of the manger scene. You know, the scene of the manger with baby Jesus lying in the manger with his earthly parents standing by the side of the manger with all the animals in the cattle shed looking on, and then the shepherds kneeling before baby Jesus. And that's what we see very often in Christmas cards, right? But friends, let's think of the Christ on the cross, bearing our sins, even the sins of the world. Think of his shedding his precious blood to cleanse us of our sins. Now, if we want to have peace in our hearts, our sins must be washed away by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we want peace, the Prince of Peace must have complete control over us. Jesus must have complete control over us. And when he has complete control over us, then we will have that peace, even the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through him. Now Christmas is the time for giving. Yes, it is a time during which we would give our gifts to our friends, give gifts to our children, right? It is a time of giving. But friends, let's understand that Christmas is also the time for giving as far as God is concerned. It was at Christmas that God gave his greatest gift, his unspeakable gift, in his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we have this marvelous verse recorded for us in Holy Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. It is a gift. God gave his Son. God gave his unspeakable gift. And then the word of God also says, as many as receive him, receive Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who is God's unspeakable gift, to them God gave the power of God, the right, the privilege, even to them that believe on his name. He has gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus is God's unspeakable gift to us. In him is everlasting life. And those of us who believe in him, my dear friends, do not need to fear death. They need not be terrorized by death. You know why? Because they know that they have everlasting life. That's why they do not have to fear death. And they know for certainty that if they were to pass away from this earth, it will be a case of being absent from the body and being present with the one true living God, being present with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this fear of death would be taken away if a person truly trusts in Jesus. Now the question is, have you received this gift yet into your heart? Have you? Even the gift from the one true living God, his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now someone has put it this way in regards to the gift that is offered to us. Now, we are all familiar with the idea of placing Christmas gifts for our children at the foot of the Christmas tree. How many of you do that? I think many people do that, right? They put the gifts at the foot of the Christmas tree. And how excited and how eager our children are in claiming these gifts and in wanting to open the gifts, right? They just can't wait. They want to open the gifts. Now, 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose birthday we celebrate today or this coming Thursday, placed his gift of life at the foot of the tree of life. The tree of life is none other than his cross. My dear friends, the cross of Calvary. He placed his gifts there. The gift of everlasting life, the gift of abundant life, at the foot of the cross. It was not withheld from any man. But the sad truth is that throughout the last 2,000 years, there were many people who were not excited about the gift. They didn't even care to look at the gift. Not excited about the gift. And so the gift, some even spurned the gift. And so the gift is left unclaimed for many, many people. Now, friends, but this gift is available to you. If you want to claim it, you can have it. It's offered to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, placed at the foot of the cross. It is yours if you are willing to accept it, to receive it. Then, in the last 2,000 years, there were those who claim it, those who claim this gift. But they carry this gift around. But they choose not to open the gift. And so they don't enjoy the benefit of this wonderful gift given by the one true living God. The result of which is that Christian life is very, very shallow. Yes, they did not have the joy and the peace which are available to them if they were to open the gift and to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to operate in their lives. My dear friends, are you one of those folks? Yes, there was a time in your life you say, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I claimed that gift. I received him into my heart. But friends, you never cared to open that gift. The Lord Jesus Christ never operated in your life. And so your Christian life remains very, very shallow. Yes. Then there were those who claimed it. They opened it and they enjoyed what was in it. They found the Prince of Peace. And they enjoyed him. They found in him everlasting life, abundant life, joy and peace. My dear friends, I ask you this question this morning. Have you received this wonderful, wonderful gift into your heart? Are you enjoying this gift? Have you opened this gift and are you enjoying this gift? My dear friends, if you have not opened this gift, you really have missed something vitally important, something vitally joyous if you were to enjoy it. So, my dear friends, this morning, receive this gift, open it, and enjoy what is in the gift. And what better time is there than Christmas to receive this gift, this Prince of Peace into your heart? Now, this is a very special season in which the message of Christmas is meant to come clearly to us as it did 2,000 years ago when the angel gave the message of Christmas to the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night in the field of Bethlehem. There is something special in the air during the time of Christmas. Don't you think so? Always, we always feel something very, very special at Christmas. So don't let it slip by. Now let me narrate you a story about what happened at Christmas during the First World War. There was something special in the air, even in the battlefield. All right, let me read this to you. During the First World War, in France, the Canadian Army was in the battlefront against the German Army. The Canadian Army had carried a very special implement of war. What did they carry to the battlefront? A big bomb, a big cannon. No, my dear friends, they carry a piano to the battlefront. That afternoon, before Christmas Eve, the Canadian Army decided that the piano should be taken to the battlefront trenches. Now, separating the two armies, the Canadian side and the German side, was no man's land. Peace settled on that land. But in the morning, attacks could be expected from the enemy. That was to be expected because they were at war. But this was Christmas Eve. The two armies were so close to one another that they could hear even the enemy talking to one another because it was not far away. the no man's land was really not a big distance that separated the two armies. But shortly before midnight, the piano sounded from the Canadian side. The piano played Christmas carols, Silent Night, Holy Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and other carols. And the Canadian soldiers sang lustily and then stopped. Then, from across no man's land, they heard the German soldiers, the enemies, singing with them. It was Christmas Eve. On that night, there was peace because Christmas was a special time. My dear friends, Christmas is indeed a very, very special time. It was during this time, at this time, 2,000 years ago, at the first Christmas, that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." God gave his gift of peace and showed his goodwill towards men. This is the time for you to receive this wonderful gift, God's unspeakable gift into your heart. Even the Prince of Peace, let him free you from the slavery of sin. Yes, the slavery that destroys the peace in your heart. Yes, let his precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary cleanse you of all sins so that you need not be slaves to those sins that have been enslaving you. Let him come into your heart today. Let him reconcile you to God so that you will have peace with God. Let the Prince of Peace rule in your heart. Now, if this Prince of Peace rules in your heart, then you will definitely have peace. Even the peace that passes all understanding that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then what about us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst? Now you should have peace in your heart. Yes, we are believers, we should have peace in our hearts because the Lord has promised us this peace. Before he went to heaven, before he was arrested, this was what he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Yet, today, you may not have peace in your heart. What is really the problem? The problem could very well be this, my dear friends. You might not be entirely freed from your slavery of sin yet. Some sins are still troubling you. You are still controlled by those sins. That's the trouble. My dear friends, in order to have real peace in you, what you need to do is today, remember this truth. Reckon this to be true, that as of the day you came to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your old man, your sinful nature was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that you must be dead to sin. Sin should no longer be controlling you. And the other thing that you must do is to reckon that you are now alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, controlled by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, my dear friends, you must be yielding all the members of your body as instruments of righteousness for the one true living God to make use of. And if you did that, my dear friends, with Christ controlling your hearts, you will definitely have peace. So, my friends, if you're outside of the kingdom of God, as we said, there is something special in the air at this time of the year. Why don't you take advantage of this wonderful time of the year and come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? You say, I want to have peace. Why don't I have peace? Now you come and believe in him, receive him into your heart, repent from your sins, allow his precious blood to cleanse you of your sins, which then will cause you not to be slave to sins. Then you have peace in your heart. And as for us who are believers, let's remember this, reckon ourselves to have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ and reckon ourselves to be alive now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And empowered by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be able to live victoriously for him and have the peace that he wants very much for us to have. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the unspeakable gift given to you, to us, some 2,000 years ago. Help us, O Lord, as we think of Christmas, not just to confine our thinking to that manger scene of Jesus lying in the manger watched on by his earthly parents, surrounded by the animals in the stable, and with the shepherds kneeling down before him. But Lord, help us to remember that he came and lived some 33 years on this earth, and then finally went to the cross of Calvary to die for us, to shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. And help us this morning to also remember that he is alive, and that today he dwells in our hearts, in the hearts of those who believe in him. And help us, O Lord God, to also remember that if we are saved, we are to live lives that are pleasing to him, glorifying to him. And we want to pray this morning for those who are still outside your kingdom, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Cause them to realize that this is a very, very opportune time to come and trust in him. May they yield themselves to him and receive this Prince of Peace into their hearts. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.